Your attention this morning to the Psalms, Psalm 42. The title of the message today is Under Attack. Under Attack. Can I tell you that attacks come in various forms? For one person, it may be a physical malady. For somebody else, it may be a spiritual warfare that they're going through. The Bible talks about the battles that we face. Sometimes it's the world, sometimes it's the flesh, and sometimes it's the devil. When I think about the world, I think about the values of the world and how that the Christian, they have values that are biblical. At least they're supposed to. We are told in 1 John chapter 2 that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loved the world, what that means is it doesn't mean love the trees and the ocean. It means loves the world system. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Sometimes we battle Satan. Ephesians 6 talks about the trickeries or the wiles of the devil, and how that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against those. And I'm telling you, I think that as Satan's time gets shorter, it seems as though his activity increases more and more. I got a text message this morning from a preacher friend of mine, and near his home where he lives, he said there was a boy that was mentally retarded. I guess the correct PC term is special needs nowadays. So we had a special needs boy, and somehow, evidently he saw some guy and he didn't pay him the respect that he thought it, so the guy took his car and ran over him. Basically, he took a 3,000-pound bullet and killed that special needs kid. That's evil. That's evil. And then there are times when we have fleshly attacks, and by that I mean the body in which you live. Sometimes those attacks may be in the form of a disease. Sometimes it may be in the form of an evil desire. And let's face it, you have those just like anybody else. You may be a Christian, but you still have an old sin nature. And so we find in our passage this morning, we find the psalmist, which is an unidentified songwriter. Now, there's various people that think David possibly wrote this psalm. They think that maybe the time when Absalom forced him to flee Jerusalem because of the rebellion. And for a short time, David's capital was not Jerusalem because his son had tried to usurp the authority. And that usurper was one that came to a horrible fate. He died hanging from a tree by his hair with darts thrown through his heart. And so some people think that it was David during that time in his life. Others think that possibly it was a Levite that was wandering through the wilderness after Babylon had taken over. And he was longing for his days back in Jerusalem when he could be at the temple and worship God there. But I believe that, and this is just my own personal opinion, I believe that it has to do with King Hezekiah. I don't think that it's David. I don't think it's an unnamed Levite. I think that it may have been Hezekiah. And the reason is because of some of the things that are in the psalm. Now, if you look at Psalm 42 and 43, most people think that these psalms should not have a chapter division in them. And I hope that you remember, I've mentioned this on several occasions, chapter divisions and verses are not in the original text of the Bible. They were put there so that you and I could find passages quickly. And some people say that Psalm 43 and Psalm 42 are actually joined together. I think that, and the reason that I think that is if you look at the beginning of Psalm 43, there is no inscription. It doesn't say, like Psalm 42, to the chief musician, Maskell, for the sons of Korah. And so for that reason, I think that they probably are connected. Well, because I think that it was Hezekiah, I was very close to naming this message the Hezekiah Blues. When you think about Hezekiah and you think about the things that he went through, he had the blues. It didn't start in St. Louis, all right? It probably started during his reign, somewhere about 600 years before Christ. And as I was thinking about that title this morning, I was just sitting there at the office early this morning, and I have no idea why my mind runs in things like this. But all I did was I started humming a blues tune. And it was something like this. I heard, you know, let's see how I did it. It was like, every morning and night I hurt, the enemy's at the door. And now I'm not doing this to you, but I was going boo, 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 boo in my office, all right? Every morning and night I hurt, the enemy's at the door. My pappy left me in a mess. You know, I can't take it no more. You know, I got the Hezekiah blues. And so you say, well, why do you think he had those? Because Hezekiah was placed in his position of power at the worst time possible to be a king. Now, most people would go, man, I get to be a king. But there are certain times when you are thrust in the leadership that are not quite as good as other times. And so Hezekiah, he had a father named Ahaz. Can I tell you that his father was one wicked man? He was the king in the south of Judah. The north had already been captured by the Assyrians, but now they were making their way south. And so Ahaz began to form alliances with the pagan nations that were around Judah. Well, he began to build religious altars for these pagans that were influencing the land. And he was so wicked that when he died, he was not allowed to be buried in the king's sepulcher. All the kings before him, they had been placed into a certain vault. In the Middle East, they call them ossuaries. And when the bodies finally decay enough and all it is bones, they'll take the bones and they'll put them into a sepulcher. They would not allow Ahaz to even be buried with the other kings. And so he dies. Hezekiah is now placed in charge. The Assyrians are coming from the outside and they've already taken pretty much everything in sight. They've already taken all the tribes in the north. They've already taken all of the surrounding areas around Jerusalem. And now they are about to lay siege to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had a high wall at that time. And so there was a protection to a certain degree as long as the provisions lasted. And so when Hezekiah knew that the Assyrians were coming, he commissioned a tunnel to be made. And that tunnel runs from what is called the Gihon Springs, and it goes underground into Jerusalem, so they would have an ample water supply. You can go through that tunnel today in Israel, and it's about a third of a mile long, but can I tell you it's only about as wide as the top of this pulpit? When I went through it, the one and only time I will ever go through it, I'm having to walk sideways because if I did not, I was dragging on both sides. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. If I met you in the hallway, it'd be easier to jump over you than to go around. Well, that's the way it is inside of Hezekiah's tunnel. But he built that tunnel, and they had an ample water supply. And so they were going to be able to withstand the siege for a good long time, but yet the food may run out, but not the water. And so he began to worry about that. And then at the moment that the siege is just about to take place, something happens to him physically. His friend and spiritual advisor, Isaiah, comes to him and he says, King, friend, get your affairs in order because you're going to die. And he begins to hurt. And most people think that he had boils that had come up on his body. And those boils were just nothing but pain. And he's laying there in the bed, moaning, trying to think about the Assyrians. He's thinking about how bad he hurts. And so he's got attacks from outside, but he's got attacks from inside as well. And it begins to weigh on him. And I'm going to tell you, when pressures begin to come, sometimes we begin to get in a state of the blues or a state of depression. And so I want us to look at some things in verse 42 or chapter 42 and chapter 43. Just three quick things this morning that I want you to look at. I mean, you've got Hezekiah and I mean, here he is. And some of you have had days like this. I talk to people every week and we've got people and they just hurt. You know, and oh, Hezekiah, you know, there's some mornings when he would wake up and he would say, good morning, Lord. And then other mornings he'd wake up and he'd say, good Lord, it's morning. And I mean, it's all the way that you kind of get out of bed and the way you feel that day. Well, some of you can, I guess, associate with that. We've got some elderly people here. And sometimes you hurt in places that you didn't hurt a week before. Sometimes you don't get around quite as easily as you used to scoot around. I mean, I've got to the point now, if I crawl on the floor out in my little workshop that I've got, I want to have a chair so that I can help get up. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you to the point you don't even get down there no more. It's like, if I can't get it with one of them little grabber things, I ain't going. And so I want you to look with me at Psalm 42. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is I want you to see the I will in his mind. He says, I will remember. All right? He said, verse number 4, when I remember these things. So what is he remembering? Look back with me at verse 1, 2, and 3. As a hart or as a deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You have a picture of thirst. I mean, you've got a deer that's being chased by the dogs. They are chasing this deer, and he is running and running and running and running. His tongue is getting thick. And all he is thinking is, if I could just get to the place where I get my water. And I guess some of you have probably spiritually felt that thirst. You just think, I just don't know how much more I can take. I mean, I feel like that I'm being chased and I'm being chased and I'm being chased. I've had people say things like this. I'm telling you right now, preacher, it can't get any worse. And the next week they call me and say, it just got worse. And I mean, they are thirsting, just like that deer that's being chased. He said, my soul thirsteth for God. But then he noticed, he added a little phrase, for the living God. Now, what had taken place? Hezekiah had began to make some reforms in Judah. His father Ahaz had built all of these pagan sites. I mean, he had let high places come. He'd have Asherah poles. I mean, they had even begun to worship the serpent in the wilderness. You remember when Moses was leading the people of God and God was so ticked off with them that he sent snakes among them? And he said, Moses, make a brass serpent. Put it up on a pole, and if you look or they look, they can live. They did that, and all of these people that were being bitten by these vipers, they began to live instead of die just by looking. which is a picture of the cross, and Jesus lifted high on Calvary. They took that snake that was on that pole, and they began to worship it instead of worshiping God. So you've got these pagan fertility poles known as the Ashtoreths. You've got this snake. You've got all of these high places. And he begins to tear those things down. But look with me at verse number 3. He says, "My tears have been my meat or my food day and night." In other words, he is crying so much, he don't even have an appetite. What he is eating is basically his grief. And he said, while they, who is they? You ever thought about that? Somebody tells you something, well, they said this. Well, who's they? Well, you know, well, they said that if I'll do this, it'll be good. Who's they? Well, there's a they here in our passage this morning. It says, when they continually say unto me, where is thy God? So there was a thirst there. There was a bitterness there that he was being overwhelmed. Now, imagine you're at work, all right? And you're going through all kind of troubles, maybe not work-related, but maybe in your personal life. And some of your coworkers, they're not saved, but they know you're a Christian. And all of a sudden, on a daily basis, they begin to mock you. I thought you said your God loved you. Boy, I don't know why you would say God loves whenever you're going through this. That's exactly what was happening here. He had taken these people that had been worshiping in these pagan sites, and now they're saying, well, evidently your God's not all powerful. Evidently, your God can't do anything he wants to because our gods have made you sick and you're going to die and we're happy about it. And so he's being overwhelmed with this. And so what does he say? He says, I will remember. What is he going to remember? He said, I pour out my soul in me. And then he said, for I had gone with the multitude. You know one of the biggest mistakes people that are in depression can make? To isolate themselves. That is horrible. You're just going to be going deeper and deeper if you isolate yourself. We've got members of this church, and they go, well, I just don't want to be around people. I just want to be here by myself. And I'm going, that's not good. You don't need to be isolated. You need to be around God's people. One of the reasons that the Lord told us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together is because we need one another. We ought to make it an effort to come to church. We ought to make it an effort to be in church as often as we possibly can. I remember hearing about a fellow many, many years ago when Dr. Hudson was at Forest Hills. And on a particular Wednesday night, not a Sunday night, but a Wednesday night, he came in from work and his wife was frantic and she said, the washing machine is overflowed. The house is 3 inches in water. I don't know what we're going to do. It's Wednesday night. We got to get this mess cleaned up. He said, go get dressed. We're going to church. And she said, we can't go to church tonight. I got 3 inches of water in this house. He said, do what I ask. Just go and get dressed and we're going to go to church. He went to his shop. He got him a drill. He found the lowest spot in his house. He pulled the carpet back. He drilled a hole in it. And he said, we're going to let it drain out while we're gone. And that's what he did. They went to church. They drained the water out of the house. And then they dealt with getting rid of whatever problems they had, whether it be carpet or mold or whatever. And all I thought was, you know what? That guy's committed to being with God's people. Most of us would have said, hey, I'm not going. That would have happened. As a preacher, I might have said, hey, I got to get somebody to preach for me tonight. But we ought to look at this psalm and we ought to say, oh, I had gone with the multitude. I went up with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but when we talk about taking a holiday or having Christmas holidays or Easter holidays, do you realize that that's simply a, I guess, anglicized word for what used to be in ancient England or old England, what was to keep a holy day? It turned into a holiday. All you do is really just change one letter. You change it from I to Y. And so when you're going to, you know, vacation, if you're going to the mountains or to the beach or wherever you happen to be going, just remember Sunday's still the holy day. So therefore go to church when you're on vacation. You go, do I really have to go to church on vacation? You ought to. You absolutely ought to. You go, yeah, but I'm on vacation. But you're not on vacation from God. You don't get to take time off from God. And so he was remembering. Now, one of the things that you need to look at when you look at these two psalms, I want you to notice how that he will go from a bitterness and maybe a barrenness to all of a sudden a boldness. And there's almost where you can see a verse and a chorus. You can see a stanza and then a refrain. And you see this in both of these psalms when you merge them together. And so he says, I will remember. One of the problems that we have is we have a tendency to remember the wrong things. Instead of remembering good things, we want to remember the bad things. We ought to practice forgetting bad stuff. Is that not what Paul told the Philippian people? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, there ought to be some good things that you remember, but you ought to do your best to try to get rid of the bad ones. Think on the good things. That's one of the reasons why on a regular basis when we do things, we show pictures at this church. Last Sunday night, we showed pictures from camp when those kids got saved at junior camp. We will have an end of the year review, or we'll do it at the 1st of January, and we'll have pictures from things that happened all through 2019. Why do we do that? So that you can see the good things that have happened. Because we have a tendency to forget those. You know, if we're not careful, we'll forget the baptism this morning. If we're not careful, we'll forget the three that were saved last Wednesday night. And what we'll do is we'll end up remembering something that's not spiritual at all. And I found this in my own life. You know, you can remember things that happened to you before you got saved sometimes easier than you can things that happened after you got saved. You can think of jokes that maybe an unsaved person told you, and you can remember those from when you were in elementary school. But yet you can't remember something that was good that happened a month ago. And so he said, I will remember. He said also in verse number 9, I will talk to God. In other words, he was not content to just talk to himself. Can I tell you that we ought to talk to God? We ought to talk to the Lord regularly, and more so than we're going through trouble. Sometimes the Lord may allow us to be on a hospital bed so we can keep shorter accounts with him. Sometimes the Lord may let us go through some financial troubles so we can keep short accounts with him. Sometimes there may be attacks that come from outside, like the Assyrians. And I'm going to tell you something. That was a barbarous group of people. When you read through some of the minor prophets, you'll read about the Assyrian. And they would take little children and they literally would crush their heads on the rocks. And they would take women that were with child and basically cut them open and let both child and mother die. I mean, they were a barbarous people. And you had old Sennacherib, which was one of the leaders of the Assyrians, and he had his army dressed in red tunics, and when they would come over a hill, it looked as though there was a red, bloody wave that was coming toward the people, and it would strike fear in the hearts of them. Oh, but let me tell you something. When you talk to God about things, God can take care of the situation. That same Assyrian general, Sennacherib, let me tell you what happened to him. The prophet Elisha's alive, and he's got a servant, Gehazi. That army is coming across that hill, and Gehazi, he's panicking. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? He goes to Elisha, and he says, "Master, care not that we are about to perish?" And Elisha's like, "It's not a problem." This is the Tommy paraphrase here. "It's not a problem." "What do you mean it's not a problem? Do you see what's out there?" And Elisha simply prays and says, "Lord, open his eyes." And all of a sudden, the scales fall from his eyes, and he doesn't see terrestrial. He sees celestial. He sees that spiritual realm. And all along the tops of the hills are angelic beings with flaming swords. And he says, "There's more with us than with them." Can I tell you that one night during the time of Hezekiah, there's fear that's in Jerusalem, there's a siege that's everywhere. And I mean, the prophets are even scared, all except Elisha. And then God sends one angel. And in that one night, 185,000, get that number, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers are killed by one angel. That's a bad motor scooter. And when you got angelic beings on your side and you've got the protection of God, you're good. And so you look at this and you go, "I'll just talk to the Lord about this." Well, what was he asking? He was asking some questions. What were the questions? Well, look with me at verse 9. "Why hast thou forgotten me?" That's a question that he knew the answer to, but his feelings were coming out. And do you know sometimes when we are really down, we'll pop off with something that if we were feeling better, we would not? We need to be very careful about speaking certain ways to the Lord. And I know that he, when Jesus was here, he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He understood depression. He understood when people were coming against him. He was under attack constantly. And he told his disciples, he said, "The servant's not better than the master. They came after me, they're coming after you." But yet here he is and he said, "Why have you forgotten me?" Then he goes, "Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" In other words, don't you realize that the enemy's at the door? I mean, Lord, they're right outside of the gates. What am I going to do? And then he says, "As a sword in my bones." I think that's a reference to his physical problems, where his health is deteriorated so much that the prophet says, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." And he said, "Mine enemies reproach me." In other words, they look at you and they think you're not all of that. "While they say daily unto me, where is thy God?" Can I tell you this, that God doesn't seem to respond to him? Have you ever prayed a prayer and you didn't get an answer right away? Oh, I'm telling you, sometimes God doesn't say yes. Sometimes God doesn't say no. Sometimes God says wait. there's a delay. And he's going through this turmoil. I mean, there's pressure from the enemy outside, and he's hurting on the inside. And God doesn't even respond to him. And there are people, and they go, you know, it seems like, preacher, that I have prayed, and as though my prayers don't get past the ceiling. And there's times when all of us go through that kind of stuff. But can I tell you a third thing? What did he say? He said, I will praise God. I will praise him. Now, there are three refrains or three choruses in these two chapters. I want us to read all three of them. And I want you to know that many, many eons ago, when I was a college student, when I would get under pressure, I would go to these two psalms and I would read these verses over and over and over again. I used to have a little New Testament that was about this wide. It was just narrow enough that it would fit in my back pocket. And I used to love that little New Testament. It had a little gold corners on it. But in that New Testament, there was a Psalms that was included. And so I would read Psalms 42 and 43, and I would focus on 42:5, 42:11, and 43:5. Let's look at those three, and let's read them together. And I want you to mark those in your Bible and let those be go-to places. So whenever you are under the gun, when those attacks are coming from outside or inside, you've got these verses to hang on to. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Can I tell you something? He is now not talking to himself, or now he's preaching to himself. He's not talking to God. He's looking at his soul. It's as though when Hezekiah, when he had maybe one of the bronze lavers brought to him, and that's how he would kind of look at himself, and he would see, and he would go, I just don't look good. I mean, I don't even want to see that. And so he tosses it over to the side. Oh, but I can just imagine when he finally begins to buck up a little bit. And he says, I'll talk to myself. I'm going to praise God anyway. And it's as though he takes that bronze laver and he's looking at it. And he says, hope thou in God. And he's talking to himself. And so he says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. He's looking again. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Look at 43:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the third time, who is the health of my countenance and my God. When you see that word, the health, that is a Hebrew word which means salvation. In other words, if I were going to read it in the Hebrew, it would say, who is the salvation of my countenance and my God? When we have troubles, it's God that can lift us out. Now, sometime we want to listen to other voices and we want to take advice. And can I tell you that there's some advice that's great and there's some advice that's awful? You don't listen to everybody. I've had family members give me advice, and I'm polite, and I listen, and I'm simply like, in my mind, I'm going, I wish they'd hush, because this is not happening. You know why? Because it's not biblical. You can take advice that is not biblical, and you can throw it to the wind. The child of God is best served by getting in the book. The child of God is best served by taking godly advice and not worldly advice. And so he says, soul, I know you're cast down, but we're going to hope in God. And I'm going to praise him. Hezekiah was told to get his affairs in order. And he turned his face to the wall and he began to pray. And God stopped Isaiah and said, you go back and tell him this message. Isaiah does a 180. He goes back into the king's chamber and he said, I've just got another message from God. He's going to give you 15 more years. Instead of him dying and being buried in the king's sepulcher, because he would have been, because he was a good king. Matter of fact, he was the best king of Judah besides David. He went down in history as number two on the list. You've got him praying, and before Isaiah can even get out of the palace, he turns that preacher around and he says, you tell him that I'm going to give him another 15 years of life. And God heals him of his physical problems. And God has that angel take care of the outside problems. He did right by hoping in God. Can I tell you, most of our unhappiness is because we listen to ourselves instead of listening to the Word. I really believe that. I think that we ought to address ourselves and say, self, the Bible tells me I ought to do this. Can I tell you, I've had God's people say things like this. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do this. Can I tell you that's stupid? When the Bible speaks, it ought to be more important than E.F. Hutton speaking. The young people don't even know what that means. We ought to address ourselves from a biblical standpoint. We ought to make sure that we preach to ourselves, that we admonish ourselves, that we question ourselves. I will say to my soul, why art thou cast down? Hope thou in God. Now somebody says, now preacher, you just seem like that you have it all together. Can I tell you that's crazy? It doesn't matter who the preacher is. Can I tell you that Moses had downtime? Can I tell you that the great prophet Elijah got depressed? All of you know about Jonah. What about John the Baptist? John the Baptist, Jesus said there wasn't a greater born of woman than John the Baptist. And old John got arrested. You know why he got arrested? Because he had enough courage to tell the king, he said, hey, the woman that you married, she's another man's wife, you're committing adultery. They locked him up. You know what he asked his disciples to do? Here he is, he's isolated. He's in a cell. Very seldom does he see anybody. And every once in a while, if there's a visitation, one of his disciples would come by. And on one occasion, he said this. He said, I want you to go to Jesus. And I want you to ask him, is he the Messiah or do we look for another? Now you think about that. A man that is as spiritual as John the Baptist, when he's isolated, he's down. I mean, he begins to lose hope. Can I tell you, it's important when we are going through deep water to be around each other, to buck up one another. There's an old preacher from the 1800s named John Henry Jowett. He once wrote to his friend and he said this, "I wish you wouldn't think I'm such a saint. You seem to imagine that I have no ups or downs, but just the level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity." That means that nobody else can attain to what I've supposedly attained. You think that? "By no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky. I often feel as though my religious life had only just begun and that I am in the kindergarten age. But I can usually trace these miserable seasons to some personal cause, and the first thing to do is to attend to that cause and get into it that the sunshine will shine again." That's one of the greatest preachers that ever lived in the 1800s. So whether it is John Henry Jowett or whether it's John the Baptist or whether it's you or whether it's me, you're going to have times when the waters are deep. There's going to be times when the fires get hot. But you look into that brazen laver. You go to that bathroom mirror and you look and you say, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. I will praise him for the health of my countenance." Let's stand together.